Now, war was declared in April of this year in the Sudan. Again, the north attacked the south. In the Nuba Mountains, in the city of Kadugli, the Islamic forces decided to genocide the entire city. So they hit it with 30,000 soldiers, 10 tanks, artillery, and MiG aircraft. We only had 170 men in the city. 20 of them were chaplains. When the people who went out to surrender to them, they killed them in masses, men, women, children, and babies, and put them in mass graves. And our guys said, you know, if we do not fight, they will slaughter every mother, child, and baby in the city. They fought for 12 days. They completely evacuated the city. When they evacuated the city, there were so many dead Islamic soldiers that they had to use bulldozers to put them in graves. And the guys were telling me, they said, you know, Wes, they said, one of the things that was very strange, they said, when we went out and surveyed the battlefield, we found out that there were many of the Islamic soldiers that were dead, but there were no wounds on them. We couldn't find a bullet hole. We couldn't find any shrapnel. We could find no reason why they were dead, but there were many of them. And I said, guys, for the last 3 months, every single day, we have risen in prayer. And our senior staff rises at 4:40 in the morning. We pray 2 to 3 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we were praying specifically that the angel of the Lord would go out before our men. And I opened up to the book of Isaiah, and I showed them where it says, and the angel of the Lord went out and slew 185,000 men in one night. And we really believe that we are seeing the miraculous hand of God. As we prepare to get into this service today, one of the things that I want to share with you folks is that because of so much compromise within the body of Christ today, I do not believe that we are experiencing the miracles and the mighty hand of God, which we should. But we have a chaplain by the name of Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman was a former Muslim. You'll see him in a DVD at the end of this presentation today, or this message. But Abdurrahman was led to Christ. He's had 6 churches burned down, his pastor killed, his best friend killed. He's been beaten till he went blind. He's been imprisoned. And he was out about 2 months ago praying for a woman that was demonically possessed. And he said to the woman, he said, you know, you've given yourself to witchcraft, and asked if she wanted to repent and give her life to Christ. She had gone blind. He laid his hands on her, he prayed for her, and her sight instantly came back on the moment. And that's one of the things that we're seeing in the world today, is that when men live by faith, when they have a true believing faith in the living God, God changes the lives and he works in miraculous ways. One of the things that God has really shared with me is to change the way that I've been teaching over the last 10 years. And I will share with you folks that after having done that, I noticed that over last year, about 5 people got up out of every service and left. Matter of fact, last weekend I saw 5 get up. The weekend before I saw 5 get up and leave. And you'll understand as we get into the service, but this morning we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. And I want to share with you folks that Daniel's really one of my favorite people in the Word of God, and there's a lot of reasons why. So often when we read about great men of God, we know that they have shortcomings in their walk with the Lord. I think about King David. While he is used as a standard throughout the Word of God, we know that he committed adultery, and we know that he committed murder. I also think about Moses, who was known to be not only a friend of God, but God spoke face to face with Moses. And yet Moses was often timid about doing the work of God. Or we look at the prophet Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping, or maybe even a little bit the complaining prophet. But if there was ever any shortcoming in Daniel's life, it is not recorded in biblical history. And I think that there's a good reason why, because it says in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of this world. You know, guys, so often when we read about great men of God, you kind of have to look back to where they came from to understand how they got to this place. But I look at the prophet Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah served the Lord for 40 to 50 years. He was never received by the people of God. There was never a great revival. There was never a coming to the Lord. Matter of fact, God kind of speaks to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I'm going to send you to the stubborn people. I want you to speak the truth to them. They are not going to receive you, but I expect you to stay faithful. And Jeremiah says, now let me get this straight, God. You're going to send me. I'm going to be persecuted, and they will not receive me, but you expect me to be faithful. And he says, yes, Jeremiah, that is what I'm expecting out of you. And Jeremiah goes to a people for 40 to 50 years, folks, and he speaks to them, and he tells them that if they do not repent as a nation, God will crush them. And they do not repent, and that's exactly what happens. But one of the things that I've learned through Scripture so often is that God's, when he uses a man of God to speak, he has a purpose, and it's often not for the multitude, but it's for the few. Jeremiah was unique among prophets because he was only one of 3 prophets that was also a prophet and a priest. See, it was Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Ezekiel. They were all priests. The job of the priest was to bring their people close to their God. And this was what Jeremiah was seeking to do. And he had a very strong struggle. But you know, folks, when you look at Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah would pass before he would see the fruit of his life. What would happen after him was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they would be asked to bow down to a golden altar. And they said, whether our God delivers us or not, we will not bow down to your God. And through their witness, an entire generation would come to know the living God. 40 years later, it will be Daniel's turn. Another entire generation will know who the living God is. And then we also have Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah and taken away in the second deportation. In the second deportation, when he was taken away, and he writes the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33, he says, you are to go to the wicked and you are to tell them about their sin. If you do not go to those that are in sin and tell them, I will require their blood upon your hands. Do you not realize that God used what he saw through the prophet Jeremiah? That Jeremiah went to these people over and over and over and spoke to them, and yet they would not receive them. But he said, if you go to them and you speak to them and they do not receive it, then you will be free of this guilt. And see, one of the things that we're living in a generation today, we're living in a time where men will not stand against wickedness. They will not speak out. They are afraid to speak out against those who do great evil. And today, folks, we will speak out against it, because we are required by the Lord to be truthful with you and honest with you in what God requires of you as a church. I want to start by reading you Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And it says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and force a decree that anyone who prays to any god or any man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with a window open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knee and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or any man except to you, O king, would be thrown in the lion's den? The king answers, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort till sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues may be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Now, folks, one of the things that we need to understand in Christianity is we often have a misunderstanding about what real Christianity is about. We think if we play fair with the enemy plays fair with us. There is no truth in that whatsoever. The enemy will do anything he can to destroy your witness and your relationship with the Lord and your walk and your witness before the world. And see, one of the things that I love about Daniel, it says that when Daniel hears the edict, he immediately goes home to pray. See, Daniel does not fear man, he fears the Lord. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of foolishness is to fear man above the Lord. And this is what has happened in our nation today. One of the reasons that Daniel is doing this is that he truly understand scripture. See, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when King Solomon was dedicating the temple in Jerusalem, he prayed a prayer and he said, Lord, if your people ever sin against you and you send a foreign army and they invade this land and they take your people off into exile, if the people will get down on their knees and if they will face this temple and they will pray, then forgive them of their sin. And that was exactly what Daniel was doing. He was interceding on behalf of the people. He was prepared to do what his God had told him to do. See, folks, we need to understand that the Word of God says that all who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matter of fact, it is a promise from the Lord that if we choose to live a godly life, there are going to come times in your life that there's going to be persecution that's completely outside of your control. But by how you handle the persecution will determine what your true character is. See, Daniel could have easily avoided the storm. He could have easily said, you know what? I know exactly what these guys are up to. Rather than go to the window for the next 30 days, I will go into my inner court. I will shut my curtains. I will shut my door. I will pray in private. But Daniel understands something about the Word of God. See, if you remember when King David sinned by sleeping with another man's wife, Bathsheba, God sent the prophet Nathan to him. And the prophet Nathan went to him and said, David, by your sin, you have given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And what he was saying is, by your actions, you have given people a chance to say the things of God are not the things of God. And Daniel realizes that should he not stand the storm, he will completely misrepresent who the living God is. You know, folks, one of the things that we need to understand as believers is we have a responsibility to stand against wickedness. There are going to be times that you're going to be persecuted, and it should not surprise you. When it comes, it is time for you to grow and mature in Christ. I was thinking about a personal time in my own life. Before being a missionary to Sudan, and I've been there 16 going on 17 years, I used to work in the former Soviet Union, and I would travel all across the former Soviet Union going from prison to prison, speaking in the prisons. You know, folks, at the time there were 58 federal prisons across Russia. Now, in the continental United States, we have 4 time zones. In the former Soviet Union, you had 11 time zones. It was a very, very vast nation. So I was constantly on the road going from prison to prison, preaching the Word of God. But about 3 times a year, I would get teams that would come in from America. Now, normally we'd show the Jesus film, we'd preach, we'd give Bibles to the boys. But when these special teams come in, we do drama, we do special music, we give testimonies, and it was a great time of life. During those 5 years, we saw about 70,000 young boys and adult prisoners make a profession to Jesus Christ. But I remember that in one particular team that came in, we were assigned a Russian major and a Russian captain from the Ministry of Interior. And when we first got these guys, we thought things were going to go extremely well with them. Matter of fact, we would go into the prison, we'd sing this one song called Take Me Into the Holy of Holies, Take Me In by the Blood of the Lamb. The Russian major in particular seemed to really love this song. Matter of fact, at nighttime when we got done preaching and we would come back to the hotel, he wanted us to re-sing the song to him, sometimes 2 or 3 times. He wanted to know the words to it. We were sharing the Word of God with him, and we thought he was absolutely going to get saved until we got to one particular city. When we got to this one particular city, the Russian Minister of Interior assigned us a young girl to be an interpreter. Now, we already had our own interpreter, Oksana, but they wanted someone from the Ministry of Interior. So they assigned us a young girl that was 23 years old. She was very young, and she was very beautiful. And as I got to know her, she told me that she was engaged to be married in about 3 months. And I noticed immediately that the Russian major's eyes were set upon this young girl. Well, one Sunday, we went out to do our ministry in the prison, and we got back just before lunchtime. And when we got back from the prison, we decided to have lunch. Then we had the rest of the day off, so we're going to go downtown and see the city center. When you would exit the hotel, you'd walk down a flight of stairs, make a left, another quick left, and it was about a 25-minute walk into town. But if you walked an extra 10 or 15 feet, you would see the parking lot. Well, for some reason, I walked that extra 10 or 15 feet just to turn around and tell everybody to go this way. And when I did, I saw the Russian major, the Russian captain, and our bus driver getting on the bus with this young girl, and they had 2 large bottles of vodka with them. And I knew exactly what their intentions were for this girl. Now, guys, I don't like conflict any more than anyone else, but I also know when not to run from a battle. So I turned to my team and I said, listen, guys, you have to pray. I've got to deal with this situation. And I got my interpreter, Oksana, and we went and got on the bus. I said, listen, guys, I am a pastor. This is a foreign mission organization. This young girl's been assigned to us. She is under the covering of our ministry. She's 23 years old. She's engaged to be married. All of you men are 40. You are married. It is completely inappropriate for her to be on this bus with you with this 2 large bottles of vodka. You need to allow her to get off the bus and come with us immediately. And I got an extremely firm no from these men. So I went back and I went into a little bit more detail. The second time I got a firmer no, and the third time I got a threat. And it was a very real threat. They said, Wes, if you do not leave, we will report you to the Ministry of Interior, and you will never, ever be allowed to teach in these prisons again. Now, folks, I knew that this was a very real threat because we had been warned by the Ministry of Interior, as long as things went smooth, we would be allowed in the prison. But if there was any problem, they would permanently shut the door for us. One of the things that I tell people, when you know what the right thing to do is, do it immediately. Because if you do not, you will compromise in your relationship with the Lord. And so I turned to my interpreter, Oksana, and I said, Oksana, I need you to interpret word for word what I'm about to say. And if you change one word of what I say, I'm going to fire you. And I hated doing it to this young girl because I knew that she was afraid, but I also knew that she would wash down what I said. I said, listen, guys, if you do not allow this young girl to get off this bus right now, we are going to fight. And I'm going to beat you guys within an inch of your life. And when I'm done beating you, I'm not going to throw you out the windows. I'm going to throw you through the windows of this bus. Now, one of the things that we need to remember, folks, is we're not responsible for the outcome of the battle. We are responsible to go into the battle. The truth be told, I knew that I could handle the Russian major and the Russian captain pretty easily. But the Russian bus driver looked like a Russian weightlifter, and I was not sure whether I could handle that guy or not. And we need to remember, we're not responsible for the outcome of the battle. We are responsible to go into the battle. I really thought we'd begin to fight when all of a sudden they said, okay, and they allowed us to get this young girl and get off the bus. The entire 25 minutes downtown, she talked to me the entire way. I do not remember a single word of what she said to me, because what was going through my mind at that time was the consequences of my decision. I knew it was the right decision, but I was troubled by the consequences of the decision. After all these years, after all this fruit, seeing so many young people come to Christ, over this foolishness, the doors were going to be shut, and I was extremely troubled by it. When we got downtown, we ran into somewhere between about 9 and 11 of her girlfriends. They were all at the city center. And she went over there and she shared with these girls what happened. And the girls came over and said, we want to know about your God. We want to know about Jesus Christ. So we shared with them, and every one of those girls that day gave their life to Christ. Now, the truth be told, nothing ever came of it, and I don't know why. Maybe they felt like they'd be exposed. Maybe they felt like they would be discovered for what they had done. But see, one of the things that we need to remember, folks, is we're not responsible for the outcome of the battle. We're responsible to go into the battle. Daniel clearly understands this. The very action of Daniel going home to pray is a death sentence for him. See, when he's praying, he's in full view of the people. The windows from the ceiling to the ground, and it is a death sentence for Daniel, but Daniel does not care. You know, folks, one of the problems that we're living with is we're living in a generation where men no longer understand the roles they're created for. They really do not understand what God made them for, and we're living a lie in this nation today. A number of years ago, Ed, my U.S. operations officer, and I went to Hawaii. We had to teach two different Calvary Chapel conferences on opposite weekends. We had Sunday services and we had midweek Bible studies. But during the middle of the week, we had a lot of time. So one day we exited our hotel and we went downtown to get some lunch. And when we did, there was a huge mall on this island. And all of a sudden, I see about six or seven guys coming out of this mall. They're all between the ages of about 21 to 27 years of age. And they're carrying these little frilly bags that say Dolce & Gabbana, Louis Vuitton, Armani, Christian Dior. And I looked over and I go, Ed, I go, there is just something wrong with this. I go, when was it that men got so into fashion? When did they forget what they're created for? I mean, these guys are so stupid, they don't even know what men's jeans look like anymore. It looks like they went to their little sister's closet and put their little sister's jeans on, you know. But see, this is the generation we're living in. We're building a generation of effeminate men, and we have forgotten what we were created for. See, men were created to be a wall between their family and the world. They were created to be spiritual leaders among the family. But the wives have taken over the role of being the spiritual leader of the family. It is not the way it was supposed to be. We were to lead from the front. I'm very fortunate, folks, because I live among men that are warriors. In the chaplain's corps, we get our guys up at 5 o'clock in the morning. From 5:30 to 6:30, we run them 7 to 8 miles. We have 8 hours of class time and 2.5 hours of study time daily, and we only give them 2 meals a day of beans and corn maize, because once they graduate and they're deployed to the front lines of the South Sudan Army, often they will go into heavy combat conditions, and they will not get fed for weeks at a time. And we know that if we do not train them hard, they will not be able to survive it. You know, I have one chaplain by the name of Obadon. And Obadon is a commando in the South Sudan Army. It's their special forces. They send them to Ethiopia to train them for 6 months. And they get these guys up every morning. And when they get them up in the morning, they give them a backpack full of stones. And for 4 hours a day, they run them through the Ethiopian mountains for 6 months straight to train them to be battle-hardened soldiers. Well, one day, Obadon was running up this mountain, and he fell, and he dislocated his right foot. And his right foot almost turned all the way around backwards. He got back up, he put his backpack back on his back, and he starts running up the mountain with 1 foot forward and 1 foot backwards. And the Ethiopian commander came over, and he goes, Obadon, he goes, you've broken your foot. He goes, yes, I know. And he goes, how are you able to do this? And he said, I was a chaplain that was trained by Far-Reaching Ministries. And he explained the training program that we put him through. And he goes, we're special forces, and you guys are better trained than we are. And all six of our guys that went to the school graduated 1 through 6 at the top of the class and were deployed to the presidential unit of the South Sudan Army, where they're among the leaders of the nation, the president, the vice president, and the generals of the nation. And they are having a dramatic effect on this nation. You know, folks, we have another chaplain by the name of Elijah Medine. And Elijah is a big bull of a chaplain. He's a big, strong guy. He kind of looks like a Cape Buffalo with a shave, you know. But Elijah joined the military when he was 9 years of age. He ran away from home to become a guerrilla warrior. They sent him home 3 times. He came back 3 times. So they put him in a hole in the ground, and they said, Elijah, you are not going to get out of this hole until you're willing to go home. After a long period of time, they realized he wasn't going to come out of the hole. So at 9 years of age, he became a guerrilla warrior. He is now the official chaplain for the president of Southern Sudan, Salva Kiir. And Salva Kiir is a very fierce man. He's a Catholic, and he goes to a mass every Sunday in the city of Juba. There's a large Catholic church in Juba, and it holds about 3,000 people. Well, on one Sunday, the speaker systems broke down, and the priest got up on the stage, and he yells out to the people. He goes, the speaker systems are not working! And all the people in the church went, amen. He goes, I'm telling you the speaker systems are not working! And the people go, and God be with you. So you kind of really get an idea that nobody's really listening to the context of the message, you know. But during one of the messages, the priest quotes 5 different verses in 5 different books of the Bible. All 5 times, Elijah turns in his Bible and shows him where all 5 verses are in 5 different books. When the service was over, the president said, Elijah, how did you know where all those verses were in the Bible? And he said, I was a chaplain that was trained by Far-Reaching Ministries. He said, those people are extremely serious about their work. You tell Wes to come and see me. See, folks, we don't train men to be successful in battle. We train them to die that Christ might live. We knew that war was going to come again to the Sudan. And folks, it was declared, I believe, on April 19th of this year, the war broke out in the southern Sudan again. There has been tremendous killing in certain areas of that part of the world. I just came from a refugee camp where we flew in 9,000 pounds of medical aid. We brought in 4.5 metric tons to help the people up in that area. And the squalor is like nothing I have ever seen. But we knew the war was coming. And so I wanted to prepare for the coming war. And I sent for 7 of our senior chaplains. I sent for Peter Ketch, which you'll also see Peter in this DVD. He always carries a cross with him. Peter's been in over 100 heavy combat engagements. And during the war, Peter was legendary among the soldiers because often when they were losing the battle, Peter would walk out on the battlefield and he pulls out his cross and he would just hold it up and start worshiping the Lord on the battlefield. And men would say, Peter, how did you not get shot? And he goes, no, the Bible says whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So we bind the bullets on earth, and God says, bullet, and the bullet says, yes, and he says, do not touch my servant, and the bullet says, yes, sir. And God has honored that faith in his life. He has never been wounded while he's been out there worshiping on the battlefield. Now, he has a large scar on his face where an RPG, a rocket-propelled grenade, blew up and hit him in the side of the head, but he has never been wounded while he was worshiping on the battlefield. We also brought down Elijah Medine. We brought down Lino. Lino's been shot 5 times in combat, including once in the head. And when these guys came down to our guest house, we wanted to talk about what do we do when men die? How do we get another man to the front lines? How do we resupply? How do we get the wounded out? And my wife and my staff at the guest house made a beautiful spaghetti dinner with some kind of salad and some kind of dessert. And I brought Peter over this big bowl of spaghetti and I gave it to him. And my wife, Vicky, said, Peter, would you like some salad to go with your spaghetti? And he looked at her and he goes, Vicky, he goes, first let me destroy this one here, and then I will aim my attack at that one over there. But they don't know what it is to be effeminate because they've never been trained that way. When Elijah Medine finished all parts of his meal, he goes, Vicky, he goes, do not worry. He goes, I have liberated all of my areas, you know. But they think like combat soldiers because they've been combat soldiers from their youth. You know, folks, when I first went to Sudan, I thought, like most people, I would be a pastor, I would be a Bible teacher, I would be an evangelist. I never dreamed that we'd actually have to physically get involved in the longest-running civil war in Africa. But what began to happen is the rebels began to come down and attack the villages. And one village that we worked at, they took 58 newborn babies and they crushed their heads against trees. They would come in and rape all of the women as early as the age of 9 years old and above to impregnate them to make future soldiers for their military. The women they didn't want, they'd cut their lips off of them, their breasts off of them, their noses off of them, their ears off of them. They wouldn't kill them, but they wanted to bring great terror to the people. And it was a very, very effective woman. Among the South Sudan Army soldiers, they are extremely valiant warriors. They are tenacious in battle. But often they would fight extremely hard until they realized they could not win the battle. And then they would pull back and say, live to fight another day. And one of those areas where they pulled back, we came in just after they had pulled back, and the Islamic forces had come in. They'd built these huge bonfires, and they picked up all the toddlers, and they threw them in, and they burned them alive. And you could see the little cranials, the little spinal cords that was running throughout the ash of the fire. And the Lord told me, you've got to deal with the situation. So I set the guys down one day, and I said, listen, guys, I want you to understand something here. I go, it is not your job to save your life. It is your job to save their lives. We are men, they are women and children. If the enemy comes, not one of you guys is to pull off that line until we have evacuated every single woman and child. If you die, then you die. That is the role of a man. We're called to protect those that cannot protect themselves, to care for those that cannot care for themselves. We know the tactic of the enemy. They do not hit hard targets. They don't come with 200 men and fight 200 men. They come with 200 men and fight where there's five men. They're cowards. So if they come with 200 men one day and there's only five of us, just know this is the day that you're going to go home to meet the Lord. And you stand and you fight to the last man. If four of your brothers fall, this is not your cue to get up and run. You hold the line. Because in doing so, maybe another 10 or 20 women and children will escape. See, we have a role in this life that we're supposed to fulfill. I don't know if you folks have ever seen a child that's truly legitimately terrified before, but probably the most vivid image in my mind was of a little girl. She's about 3.5 years old. We actually took her off the body of her dead mother. Her mother was killed in a rebel attack. Just a little waif of a thing, little tiny arms, little tiny legs. And I'll never forget, this little waif of a thing was sitting in my wife's lap, and you could tell that she's in the beginning stages of starvation, and she's just trembling. See, she's too young to process it. She doesn't understand. She is just a little girl. She does not able to figure out why these things are happening. All she knows is in southern Sudan and northern Uganda is that the boogeyman is real and he comes to kill. And the heart that we have for these children is to be able to say to them, honey, you lay your head down tonight and you sleep and you dream the dreams that a child is supposed to dream. Nobody's going to hurt you tonight. Not on my watch. Tonight the body of Christ is going to wrap its arms around you, and we're going to protect those that cannot protect themselves. We're going to care for those that cannot care for themselves. See, folks, we have lost it as a nation. There are things in this life that are worth dying for. It is honorable to die in the defense of your nation. It is honorable to die liberating other nations from oppression. It is honorable to die protecting women and children. And it is honorable to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have lost that as a nation. The last class that we teach our guys before graduation is preparation for martyrdom. And I tell these guys, I say, guys, we're not all supposed to live to be 70, 80 years of age. Some of you men will fall in your 20s and some in your 30s. It is not how long you live, but how you live. A race has a beginning and it has an end. So run with endurance the race that God has set before you. Some of you are going to know the day you're going to die. You're going to be in a combat situation. You're going to look around and you're going to realize, I am not going to make it out of this. And when you do that, you breathe Jesus Christ to the last breath. You live Christ to the world. So we have a role in this life that we're supposed to fulfill, and we have lost it as a nation. We're raising a generation of cowards that refuse to stand for the name of the Lord. Folks, I want to share with you that one of the things that's happening in our nation today is they're changing the Constitution. They're changing the biblical values of what we were based upon. And they tell us that we're not allowed to speak out on it, but the Bible says very clearly that we are required to speak out on it. And if we do not, we choose to live the life of a coward. Within our nation today, we are told that we have to accept homosexuality into every part of our lives, to our churches, to our schools, and everything. There is a point as believers that we have to stand against. And I want you to understand something. It isn't because we hate the homosexual. Matter of fact, I have shared with many a homosexual person and told them, the president of our nation, which he does, the secretary of state, which she does, and her husband, and all of these people may tell you that you're okay. All of the movie stars may tell you you're okay. All of the athletes, all of the so-called rock stars, all the so-called popular people, the Angelina Jolies, the Brad Pitts. But according to Romans chapter 1, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And while you may think these people love you, they do not, because they will not tell you the truth. They are cowardly. They want to go with the flow of what our nation is telling us to do today. But see, that's why Ezekiel said, if you do not tell them about their sin, I will require their blood upon your hands. See, we're afraid to be persecuted. We don't want to stand against unrighteousness. But we are called as men to be brave, and as women of God to be brave. We are not to fear the enemy. We are to fear the Lord. Daniel clearly understands this. And as a nation, we need to rise against what is evil. We need to speak out against it. One of the things that I've shared with many churches across America, by the way that you are voting as believers, the people that you are actually putting into office, you are going to persecute your pastor in the future. The laws that are being changed in our land right now are designed to persecute the church. In Canada, they are arresting pastors and putting them in jail for speaking out against homosexuality, and it is coming to our nation. I don't understand how, as believers, we do not understand that we cannot vote for people who are pro-homosexual, or we cannot vote for people that are pro-abortion. See, folks, when you do this, you become an accomplice to it. The person who votes for an abortionist, whether they realize it or not, they are accomplice to murder. You cannot negate your responsibility. You have a responsibility to stand against wickedness. See, we don't train our men to be successful in ministry. We train them to die that Christ's name might reign. We have a responsibility to speak out against what is evil. You know, among my core men, a number of years ago, I shared with a general or with a commander in the South Sudan Army about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about 13, going on 14 years ago. And I led this man to Christ. He is now one of the commanding generals of the entire Southern Sudanese Army. He has 300,000 men under arms. And he called me to his headquarters, and I went to meet with him, and he goes, my brother, he goes, I know that you've been with me through all these many years of war. He said, but war is coming again to the Sudan, and I need you for this next war. I said, General, you don't need to worry. I said, the men are already deployed, and wherever you need men, we will get them there. I said, but you must promise me one thing. He goes, what's that, my brother? I said, you must promise me that when military operations break out, that I can be at the front lines with my men. Wherever the fighting is the most fierce, that's where I need to be. And I need to move from battlefront to battlefront. Because if I teach it, but I do not live it, it will lose the effect on the men's life. See, folks, we have a role that we're supposed to fulfill. On my staff and my board of directors, I'm very fortunate because I've had some great men. You know, folks, I have a brother on my staff. He's on my board of directors. I think many of you met him, Luke. Luke is a federal agent in the FBI. He works in counterterrorism. He's an extremely smart individual. He speaks fluent Arabic in 7 dialects. He is tested at genius level in that area. He works in counterterrorism. He's been given the desk for Algiers. He's over the country of Algiers right now. Luke was on the fly team. He was on the dive team. He's one of the top agents in the Bureau today. Luke was also in the Marine Corps and Special Forces. I had another brother by the name of Brent. Brent was also in Special Forces in the Marine Corps, First Force Reconnaissance. They both fought in different theaters of war. I lied about my age when I was in the 10th grade and joined the Marine Corps and volunteered for combat duty in Vietnam. Now, the war got over before I could get over there, so I decided to get out of the Marine Corps and go to Rhodesia and become a soldier of fortune or a mercenary. I had been highly trained. I was a competitive shooter in the Marine Corps. I was deployed to 3rd Battalion, 7th Marines, which was an amphibious raid battalion. And so I was prepared to go to war. Fortunately, Jesus Christ got a hold of my life. But about once a year, the three of us will get together. We just kind of talk about the different theaters of war, the different theaters of operation that we've been at. And I remember on this one particular time that we were there, there was a brother that was listening to us talk. And we get together for this dinner. We come in out of state and out of country. And afterwards, he said to me, he goes, you know, Wes, he goes, sometimes, he goes, I listen to you guys talk. And he goes, it's too late for me now. I'm too old. He goes, but I wish that I joined the military. He goes, I wish that I had experienced what you guys experienced. And folks, what he is trying to say is to have lived and to have never fought. To have lived and to have never fought for the kingdom of God. You've been given this one special life to serve the Lord. This one defining moment to determine what your true character is. And many of you will completely throw it away because you're caught up in the cares of this world. See, we look to all the wrong people in this life. We look to movie stars. We look to athletes. We look to rock stars. We look to some of the most perverse people in the world to draw an example from. We were never to look to the world for an example. We were to be the example to the world. We were to live lives that were set aside for the gospel, much like the prophet Daniel. We were to be men of character. You know, men used to live by a code of ethics, a code that held together the very fabric of their society. It was called the Knight's Code. I want to read you folks the Knight's Code. To fear God and protect His church. To serve the Lord in valor and faith. To protect the weak and the defenseless. To give refuge to widows and orphans. To refrain from the giving of offense. To live by honor and for the glory of God. To fight for the welfare of all. To obey those placed in authority. To guard the honor of your fellow knights. Never to refuse the challenge when the innocent are in peril. To keep faith at all times to speak the truth. To respect the honor of women. And never to turn your back upon a foe. There is a code as men we were supposed to live by. And when we live by it, it holds together the very fabric of our society. The last time I was overseas, I was talking to the ladies, and I said, ladies, I want you to understand something. I go, if the enemy comes, I go, we will stand, we will fight, and we will die, but we will not surrender you to the wicked. I don't know if you know what that means to women when men have not fulfilled the role before. It literally means everything for them to know that men will fulfill the role they're created for. Now, folks, I want you to look at what happens to Daniel here, because at the time they throw Daniel, in chapter 1, he's a teenage boy, somewhere between 14 and 18 years of age. We don't exactly know how. But by the time we get to chapter 6, he's 90 years of age. It's a time in life that you think your life is going to come to an end. But God's preparing to use this man in one of the greatest ways He's ever used anyone in the Word of God. And they take this 90-year-old man and they throw him into a lion's pit. These lion's pits are still there in modern-day Iraq today. They're about 20 feet deep. The bones of the people are still down there in the bottom of them, some of the people that were eaten by the lions. And these lions were bred for ferocity. They take the most fierce male lion, the most fierce female lion, and they would breed them, and then they would keep them in a near state of starvation so that when you were thrown in there, they would literally tear you apart. And they take this 90-year-old man, but look what happens here. In verse 19, it says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut up the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. Folks, I want you to get this. No wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. There are many a person that have wounded themselves because they do not trust in their God. I have counseled many a young woman over the years, and guys, trust me, I do it with compassion, but they will tell me, you know, I met this guy, and he wasn't a believer, but, you know, he was very nice to me, and he told me that I was his soulmate, and that if I would just give myself to him, we would be together forever, and I did, and he was with me until he found what he thought was better, and then he moved on. And I do it with compassion, but I'll often ask these young girls, did not the Holy Spirit warn you? Was there not an uneasiness in your soul that God told you, do not get into this relationship? Well, yes, but I thought that they have wounded themselves because they have not trusted in their God. See, ladies, what God understands, He sees the beginning and the end. He knows what that guy is going to do, how he's going to tear your heart out, how you're going to live with the scars forever, and it's going to trouble you much of your life. And He's trying to protect you. The safety net for the believer is obedience. And one of the things that I don't think many Christians get, if you can't learn obedience, God can't really do a lot with you. The very act of obedience is a safety net for us, because if God speaks to us and we disobey, we suffer the consequences of what we've done. And we cry out to God and God has compassion, but there really isn't anything to do because we are wounding ourselves. We're choosing to injure ourselves. Now I want you to look here. It says, At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown in the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the dens, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Now, guys, it was never God's intention for the women and children to pay for the father's sin. This was a Babylonian and an Oriental custom. It was the ultimate capital punishment. If you did a crime that was considered so heinous, not only would you pay, but your family would pay. But we need to understand something here. There's a very strong biblical point here. Often we think if we sin and no one knows about it, it doesn't matter. That's not the way it is. It's a webbing effect. Sin has a way of webbing out and touching many lives. And that's why God says, be holy because I am holy. We are called to be a people that love our God more than we love ourselves, to have a passion for what is right in the eyes of our God. Now, by one man standing, an entire generation is going to know who the living God is. And folks, it's happened in history before. By one man standing, a nation has been saved. During the darkest hours of the Second World War, when Nazi Germany had overrun almost all of Europe, all of North Africa, and they got within 20 miles or kilometers of Moscow, and it looked like they were almost completely undefeatable, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, stood up and said, "We will fight them in the air, we will fight them on land, we will fight them at sea, we will never surrender." As Christians, we never surrender. There is no surrender for the believer. We are called to be brave. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, "The cowardly shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Do you understand that your God expects you to be brave? See, Jesus said, "If you will confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." He said, "But if you deny me before man, I will deny you." It is a promise that works both ways. Now, I want you to look at the testimony by one man standing, how an entire generation is saved. And it says here, "Then King Darius wrote to all people, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions.'" By one man standing, an entire generation knew who the living God is. You know, folks, one thing that I'm very aware of, had Daniel not stood this test, we would not be reading the scripture the way that we're reading it today. I think about how many testimonies are missing from the Word of God. I think about the book of Jonah. While it's a fascinating story about a man running from God, and God sending a fish to swallow him and bring him back to where he wants him to do his work, how much better would that story have read had God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "Lord, wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you ask of me, I will do. If you require my life, I will surely surrender it." How much better would the story have read had he lived a life set aside for the gospel? See, we as God's people, we have an obligation. We were not put on this earth for light, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is the American dream. That is not Christianity. Christianity says that our life is the cross. It says, "Pick up your cross and follow me." The cross is an instrument of death. It means that we are to die that others might live. You know, my wife, Vicki, last year, she said, "Honey, I need to have a day alone with you." And I said, "Sure, love. What is it that you want?" She said, I've come to realize that with military operations breaking out in the southern Sudan, that you're most probably in the last 2 or 3 years of your life. And I want you to tell you what our marriage and our ministry has meant to us." So we took a day to say the things that we needed to say. Why did we choose this life, folks? So that others might live. So that others might know the great hope of Christ. See, life is a vapor. It's temporary. It's just a moment. We're here and we're gone. But what we do for Christ lives for eternity. If we choose to live lives of holiness, lives of sacrifice, lives of commitment, God changes us. As Ken said to you, the Lord taught me many years ago that obedience was the very first step. And you know, for me, it was tithing. See, God said, "If you can't be faithful in small things, how can I give you greater things?" That was the very first step in my Christian walk, of learning to be obedient in small things. If someone had told me 20 years ago that I would run an international ministry in 13 countries, that we would have, that I would oversee millions of dollars a year, I would have never believed it. But see, folks, if you're faithful in small things, God will give you greater things. But it takes the first step. I want to show you a DVD here. And now, as we get ready to show this DVD for folks, I want you to understand something. We did not produce this DVD. Matter of fact, we didn't even commission it. Our Christian organization came over and they said, Wes, do you mind if we film your chaplains? And I said, sure, guys, go ahead. I never realized what they're going to do. They made a DVD and they sent it to us. Afterwards, we realized how powerful it is. In the DVD, you'll see Obadon, who talks about leading thousands to Christ. You'll see Peter with his cross. But I think that you'll be amazed and blessed to see what it looks like to see men that have truly lived for God. And then afterwards, I'll take a few minutes to come up and close. We're going to give an altar call at the end of this message, folks. So prepare your heart. God has come here to do business with you today. Have you come here to do business with the Lord? Let's go ahead and show that DVD, guys. Yes, Messiah. We don't understand sometimes that when one man stands, it inspires others. You cannot lead from the rear, you must lead from the front. You must hold the line. You do not compromise, you do not fear the enemy. See, the Lord said that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of strength and of a sound mind.
Jesus Christ is my God, is my King, is my Deliverer, which bring me out from the darkness and bring me into the light.
I carry this cross of Jesus Christ to remember Jesus Christ all the time.
And Jesus says that if you want to follow me, you have to take your cross and follow me.
Anyone doesn't take care of my cross and follow me, it is not good to be called my disciple. The chaplaincy program is very important.
You have to tell the soldier about who is Jesus, and we have really to bring a lot of men, thousands of soldiers to the Christ. And they were believing, they were so happy.
I used to tell them that, let us pray. Let us pray. Everyone will took his cap off. You are Christian, you are Muslim, you are not a believer and not a Muslim. And bow your head down and we pray. That time, the people become know God a bit by a bit. Until we baptize some of Muslims, we baptize them.
And if the soldier have been wounded, he can call for the chaplain first. That chaplain, come and pray with him and encourage him. He says, soldier cannot call for commander first or cannot call for doctor first, but he can call chaplain first. Yes. And chaplain can come. Although there is a lot of bullet there, chaplain can come. Yeah. To see situation of that soldier. So the chaplain program of the chaplain, very good.
The commanders and the generals understood something. It was victory or death. There was never any other choice.
And God has purpose for me. And He's the one who can direct me to go where He likes. So I'm ready to die for God because I'm His servant.
The Bible said when you lost the life because the sake of Jesus Christ, you will find it. When you lost your life, the thing of this world, you lost your life for good. So, absolutely, I've already chosen my life to serve as a chaplain. I know I may die anything. So, I'm ready to die.
When they start shooting us, we fought, but we are only eight people. But God in our side, nobody will shoot. and we kill many of them, but nobody would want to be killed by them.
So even the rest of the soldiers said, oh, those of the Bengalis are not being hit by bullet. And I tell them, yes, because this is a jail bullet, that bullet don't touch my servant, and bullet can say, yes.
The people surprised. How can that one happen to you while the gate where they lay their ambush and nobody which was being shot from us?
Also, we were coming inside the landmine, anti-person mine and anti-tank mine, and they do nothing for us, because Jesus tell them that you land mine, you keep quiet down there until I give you further note. We say yes. That's why we captured that place with our losses and in a short time.
And that people, they know that you, people who are serving the word of God, God is with you.
الشعب الامريكي انا بشجعهم انه يستمروا يدا سخطوا في ربع.
Yeah, I can encourage the people back in America to keep trusting God.
انا اتمنى انهم يحبوا ربع.
And I also hope for them to love God.
لان ربنا باركهم بارك دولة بتاعهم.
Because God has blessed their nation.
وما ينسوا ربع.
Let them not forget about God. This is something I can say for the nation of America. Because by them, God has blessed us.
Folks, why is it important for believers to stand? In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. If you can find but one man or one woman who does what is right in the eyes of his God, I will forgive this city." See, this morning I want to give you an opportunity as believers. We have a responsibility to understand something. God wants you to be wholly given to Him. So often we've given our lives to Christ, but there's so much compromise in us that we've lost our testimony. We try so hard to dress and look like the world. But see, we were never to fit in the world. We were to be set apart for the gospel. See, God doesn't want 90% of you, 80% of you, or 95% of you. With Christ, it is all or nothing. God says, "I wish that you would be hot or you are cold, but when you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Why is it important, folks? Why does God say that? Because the lukewarm believer is one of the worst witnesses for the gospel there is. It tells the world that you can compromise and be saved. That's why they're saying that you can now practice homosexuality in clear violation of what the Word of God says. And that's why God says that I want my people to be holy. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity as believers. We were called to live holy lives. We were called to live lives that were set aside for the gospel. And we're living in a generation where people do not understand that. You may be a believer, you may be a non-believer, you may be a man or you may be a woman, but you have never chosen to live this type of Christianity, a life of absolute surrender. See, if your life belongs to you, it does not belong to the Lord. If your life belongs to the Lord, it no longer belongs to you. You do not choose where you go. You do not choose what you do. You seek your God. This morning, I want to give you the opportunity to completely surrender. You may be a man. You may be a woman. You may be a believer. You may have never given your life to Christ before. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, come home. Come home. For some of you ladies, you're in a relationship and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and he's told you, this guy is never going to lead you spiritually. He's never going to walk with the Lord. You are to leave. You're to walk away from it. And you're struggling and you're saying, but what if he's the last one? I would say it's the very least of your acceptable service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living your life in a way that's worthy of Christ's sacrifice for you? Are you caught up in the things of this world? I want to share with the guys for a moment. So often, guys, when I give the altar calls, the first 20 up here are women. It should not be this way. You are called to be the spiritual leader of your family. You are called to stand against wickedness. You are called to be brave. And we, by example, should be the first to stand. What I am asking you today, folks, is not a life of just giving your life to Christ, but of absolute surrender for the rest of your life. To put away the things that are defiling you. To get the things out of your house that you need to get out. And to absolutely surrender every part of your heart, your mind, and your soul to the Lord. This morning, if this is the life that you want, and you want us to pray for you that God would strengthen you, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chairs and come down here so that we can pray. But this morning, if this is the life you want, just get up out of your chairs right now and come down here, and we're going to pray for you. God bless you guys. Ladies, if you're out there and this is what you want, just come on down. This is that defining moment in your life. This is that point and place that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and he's saying, today is the day. It's a point where absolute surrender comes. No longer holding back, no longer loving the world, no longer living by the standards of the world, but living a sacrificial life for Jesus Christ. Don't miss this if it's what you want. If you're out there right now and you're uncomfortable, that's God's Holy Spirit and he's speaking to your heart. And he's saying, surrender all. Surrender all. You will be persecuted for making this choice. You'll be persecuted for standing for what is right. But it is your acceptable service to the Lord. I want to just give one last opportunity here, folks, and then we're going to pray. But if you're out there right now and God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, this may be that moment that you'll never have another chance. You know, folks, I have shared the Lord with people and given them the opportunity, and they said, I'm not ready. And a week later, they were gone. They had perished. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. This will be the last call, but if you're out there, it doesn't matter if your wife or your husband doesn't agree with you. Do you love the Lord enough to do what's right in his eyes? This is the last time. If you want it, come down, and after that we'll pray. This is the last point, folks. Anybody else? God bless you, too. God bless you, guys. Now, as we begin to pray, I want you to think about something. What has it been that's been holding you back? See, folks, an active church is a church that's at war. When we went to Sudan, we declared war on the kingdom of hell, and the kingdom of hell declared war upon us. And we are at war with the king. We are very clear of it. I buried 13 of my staff in the last 13 years. And with the coming war, we're going to bury a whole lot more of them. But we know that we are called for a purpose to stand against ungodliness. Whatever it has been that's holding you back, I want you to think about it and make it a living sacrifice. For some of you ladies, maybe it's a relationship you're not supposed to be in. For some of you guys, the things that you're watching, the things that you entertain yourself with, you know it's defiling you. You know, folks, I don't have a TV or a computer in my house. And it isn't that I can't handle it. I can handle it. But I don't know if my children can. So I've willingly chosen. I will not support programs that defile my God. I will not support things that support gay rights and destroy the church. And there's some of us that need to get some of this out of our life. So whatever it is, just make a point to rectify that today. I'm going to pray a prayer here in a moment. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. And guys, it's so important that we make a public profession because Jesus said, if you profess me before man, I will profess you before my Father who's in heaven. So we're going to do a sinner's prayer and a prayer of repentance so we can take care of both those that are non-believers and those that are believers. Let me just ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, I just confess that I am a sinner. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart. And be my Lord, my God, and my Savior. This morning, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would take my life and use it for your kingdom. I give everything today, Lord. And I hold nothing back. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, guys, I want to talk to you about what's the next step. And I know that we're running a little over time here, but it's important. As believers, Christianity should be an act of faith. We should be seeking the lost out. A part of being a believer is that you share your faith. You may not be a good witness, but you need to be going to people in your community, inviting them in your church. And truthfully, if this church will begin this act of service, we'll fill every seat, every pew, every stadium seat. You'll go to 4 to 5 services if you'll choose to live this life. But you need to be going to your neighbors, your family members, people that you work with, and inviting them to church on Sunday. And just say to them, you know what, you're going to love the music, the people are great, you're going to enjoy the teaching. Matter of fact, I'll buy you lunch afterwards. What do you like? You like Mexican food? You like barbecue? You like barbecue? I always get them with Mexican or barbecue, just reel them right on in. Just bring them in. Also, your prayer life. At the chaplain's base in South Sudan, we pray to 2 to 3 hours a day. Now, we didn't start that way. It is something you nurture. But the Bible says, if you diligently seek me, you will find me. You have to make time. I get up at 4:40 in the morning to pray because I know that later in the day, my phone rings all the time. Get into the Word. You may not be a good self-teacher. Get an iPod. People like your pastor, Ken, Joe Foch, Pastor Chuck. My study night is Tuesday night. My staff goes home at 5. I'm normally there till 1 or 2 in the morning. And I just sit there and I spend time before the Lord. And I get fed. And God gives me wisdom for the future. The last thing in closing this morning, and we always give people an opportunity. Like Ken said, folks, tithing is important. Or what I said, Ken reiterated. What we're about to offer you, we don't want you to take it out of your tithing. If you'd like to do it, please do it as a gift above and beyond. I always share with people that you can support a chaplain. It is $40 a month to sponsor one. We are back at war in the Sudan. Out of my 350 guys, I got about 125 of them in heavy combat right now. Some have been fighting now for 15 months straight. You can actually pick out one of these guys and take them home with you today. Their testimonies are on the back, their favorite scripture, their languages they speak. Most of my guys speak between 4 and 7 languages. Some of them speak 11. You can pick this guy out and take it home, but you must fill out the form and give it back to us. It's an automatic debit. It comes out on the 3rd of each month. Voided checks work best for us, but you can use credit cards or debit cards. If you don't have your information, just fill it out and give it, and we'll call you. I do share with a lot of people, they say, Wes, I'd like to do it. I can't afford it. Below it is most needed. You can do it for $10 a month. When we took in that, we took in a $50,000 worth of medication into the Nuba Mountains this time. That came from our most needed fund, people donating so that we could take in medicine to take care of the people. You can sponsor more than one chaplain, but again, whatever you do, we ask that you would not take it out of your tithing. I do share with people, I want to store my treasures in heaven, folks. I don't get caught up in the treasures of this world. I've learned to let that go. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. But I think it's amazing to think that you can sponsor one of these guys, and in eternity, people will come up to you and say, you don't know me, but you sponsored Chaplain Abdaman, and he led me to Christ. See, you don't have to go to a war zone, but you can be a part of the Great Commission. We do share with you that during the last war and already in this war, I've had to write many of our sponsors and tell them, we are sorry to inform you that the chaplain that you were sponsoring was killed in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while you may feel endeared to him, we're going to send you another chaplain and ask that you would sponsor and love that one as much because we have to hold the line. I thought it was interesting that our last chaplain that was just killed which I think we wrote about it in our February newsletter. We didn't know his name for a long time because he had died at the front lines and they would not pass the name. But it turned out his name was Daniel. We learned that he'd been fasting for 3 days before he was killed in action. Now that was a man that was prepared to meet the Lord. He loved his God. He loved the ministry. He loved the people of God. He loved the lost. Let us be the people that have a pure heart. If you want to do this, we'll be at the back table. We don't want you to do it because you feel compelled. We want you to do it because you feel like God's called you to do it. You have a heart to be a part of it. May God richly bless you. Ken?